We're going to be continuing a series today on these stories with a point. Jesus told a lot of stories. It was a really normal part of the Jewish culture to be storytellers. They did that a lot, and they used stories to illustrate points. And that's what a parable is. When you hear people talk about Jesus told a parable, or you hear that word parable in the Bible or at church, we don't really use that word anywhere else except in the Bible or in church. And it just means a story with a point, a story that teaches us a point, a story that is going to drive home a lesson, a story with a point. That's what Jesus did so often. How many of you, we talked about this last week, how many of you in here, though, you would consider yourself a good storyteller? You think that you tell a good story, right? There's only maybe five hands in the air right now. Is that, again, maybe, are you breathing? Do we need to do this again? You think you of yourself as a good storyteller, right? Okay, you can raise your hand. Some of you are I don't know. I think I'm a good storyteller, but my wife thinks I'm terrible at it, you know? How many of you in there, you're the wandering storyteller that has to add 16 subplots and 15 little things along the way, and then by the time you get to the end, you don't even remember the story you started telling? How many of you are that storyteller, right? How many of you, your parent or your grandparent is that storyteller, right? It's such a funny thing as we tell stories, but how many of you can still remember a story you were told as a child, right? You remember a story. It might not have been a good story, but you remember it, right? Some of you might remember good stories from being from your childhood. Stories have a way of sticking with us, right? Stories have a way of getting in there. Most of us are probably a lot better at remembering a story that was told than we are just trying to rote memorize something, right? And Jesus begins to tell these stories through his ministry. He tells so many of them. And for a lot of you, even if you're not from church, you have a basic idea of what some of his stories are about, because you've heard his stories repeated, and you don't even necessarily know they're Bible stories, but you've heard those stories told, right? They just kind of stick with you. They're easy to recall. They're easy to understand. And Jesus tells so many of these stories. We're going to tell a story today that is a very important thing for us to get. And this story is a lot different than a lot of Jesus's stories. Most of Jesus's stories that he tells, he kind of gives us this point that we can take and we can kind of chew on and get ready. Jesus left no doubt with this one. Some of the stories you read and you're this applies to this situation, and then something different happens in your life at a different time, and you're like, wow, that still applies. This story has a very, very specific plot and a very specific purpose, and we need to get it, and we need to understand it. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. That's where this story is going to be. Jesus is teaching, he's getting ready, and he's making sure that we understand the importance of what is to come, right? Matthew chapter 25 is where we're going to start, and we're just starting in verse 1 of this chapter, right? Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five of them were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. Okay, I'm going to stop right here for just a second, okay? Because Jesus has already started talking in a way that we might not understand, because we don't understand the culture, right? But a wedding ceremony at this time had two parts, right? The wedding ceremony, right now, bridegroom or bridesmaids going to meet the bridegroom, like that doesn't happen in our weddings today, right? That's not part of our story. That's not really how we do weddings in our things. But a wedding had two main parts in this. And first, what would happen is the bridegroom and his friends, the groom and his friends, would go to the house that the bride grew up in, and they would get her, right? They would go and pick her up and bring her. And then it was a symbolic thing that they would go from that point, and then they would come to the wedding feast together, right? As this big party, the bridegroom, the bride, the bridesmaids, and what we would call groomsmen, his friends now today, they would go pick up the bride, and they would all come together into this wedding feast. The symbolic nature of you are leaving your mother's and father's home, you're separating from them, and now it's us, and we're going to go to our wedding together, Okay, like that's the whole symbolic nature of that. So when they're waiting for the bridegroom, that's a really common thing that anybody then would have understood. They're waiting for the groom to come and gather his bride so that now they are together. It is no longer them, it is us, right? Like we are a unit right now. And that begins to play out. The other thing is, how many of you still use an oil lamp to light up your house at night? Right. That's not something we really have to do. How many of you have used oil lamps before, right? How many of you find them incredibly annoying because you run out of oil, right? Like, or the wick won't stay lit or those things, right? Like, it's like burning a candle. There's a lifespan of a candle. You can get to the end, right? And so if you didn't bring enough oil, especially then, they would chew through oil in this day. It was just one of those things that they would go through. Five of them were ready, five of them are not. Five of them brought extra batteries for their flashlights, and five of them brought half-dead batteries for their flashlights, okay? Five of them didn't make the night, the other ones were ready, right? That's what we see. That's what's happening in this story. Five are prepared, five are not. Six, at midnight they were roused by the shout. Oh, I skipped some here, sorry. Four, but the other five had enough to take extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough oil for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return." This is a little heavy. This is a little serious. This almost feels a little countercultural in Christian culture, right? It almost feels a little different. Like we start to feel bad for those bridesmaids and we're like, why wouldn't they share, you know, all of these things? But what did the foolish ones ask of the wise ones? More oil. We need more oil. And what was the response? "We don't have enough for you, only for us. I only have enough for me. I don't have enough to light your lamp and my lamp," right? So as you look at this, as you kind of, like, you might even argue the Christian thing to do would be to share your oil, right? And hope that maybe both of you have enough, right? Like and almost everything else that we teach about with Jesus, we would say, take care of the people that don't have enough, right? Right, like that's what we would say in almost every other context of what Jesus is saying. It almost feels like a story that goes against what Jesus is saying. But we need to understand something here, okay? You could talk about the early and late vineyard workers where they got paid the same, right, for those kind of things. You could say any of those things, but in essence, what Jesus is saying, there is going to come a time. There will be a day. You have heard my messages. You have read the Bible. You have prayed. You have heard sermons. And now you just need to decide. You just need to decide. You're going to have to make a decision with what you've been trusted with, to be ready or not. To be ready or not. It's all you can do. We have to make a decision. Will we be ready or not? No one else can make this decision for you. No one else can decide for you that you are going to be ready. No one else's oil is going to light your lamp. You can't just stand close enough to somebody whose lamp is lit and say, "Well, that's close enough. I'm good enough because I'm standing next to somebody who was prepared." There will come a day When we have to decide, are we going to be ready or not? We all have to make that decision. We all have to be in that place. Are we ready for the return of the bridegroom? Every commentary I read, this is so strange. Like, if you are familiar with the Bible, you know you can read some of this stuff and have a slightly different interpretation as somebody else. Like, it's easy to do that. But every single commentary I read on this said something along the lines of, to try and read extra meaning into this parable is to do it a disservice. Right? To try and read extra meaning into it is, we're cheating it. Jesus is the bridegroom. People are the bridesmaids. There has been a delay between when he was first here and when he's coming here. And people have grown tired or impatient in waiting. And some people are ready and some people aren't. It's the meaning of the parable. Some people are ready and some people aren't. For 2,000 years, people have been saying, we're in the last days. For 2,000 years. You read the New Testament. When you read the New Testament, they thought Jesus was going to return in their lifetime. Right? It's what they thought. And ever since then, people have been saying, I remember, I'm old enough to remember, okay? I was born in 1980, okay? So I was old enough to remember 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 88, right? Somebody wrote a book, 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 88. And they sold tons of copies and scared a ton of people to death, right? Like, I'm not ready. Jesus didn't come back in 88. And here's the amazing thing. The same Joker wrote 89 reasons he's coming back in 89, and people still bought his book. It's crazy. My whole life, I have heard Jesus is coming back soon. My whole life, I've heard it. And you know what's easy to let happen when you've heard it your whole life, that Jesus is coming back soon, is to get a little numb to it. And to stop watching, and to stop waiting, and to get a little complacent, and just become a little numb to the noise that Jesus is coming back soon. We just kind of turn our ears off to that. But can I tell you, we are closer right now at this moment than we have been in 2,000 years to the return of Jesus. We're closer than we have ever been right now. And now again right now. And now again right now. We're closer than we have ever been. The bridegroom is coming. Are we ready? Are we ready? That's really what Jesus is asking. Watch and be prepared, because there will come a day when no one else is going to be able to help you be ready for me. You have to take what you know, and you have to take what you've heard, and you have to apply it and be ready. I'm reminded a little bit of James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. We're going through James right now in our Wednesday night class. We're about to wrap it up this week, as we're going to wrap up James. But there's this part in James at the end of chapter 1 where James has been talking about faith and the evidence of our faith, right? And then he switches from this idea of faith and endurance. He's talking about how faith is going to produce endurance and all of this stuff, and how we have to have faith and how we have to have endurance. And then at the end of that chapter, he kind of switches into this portion of we have to listen and do. And it reminds me of this in James chapter 1, verse 19. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. It says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." I could preach 3 sermons right there. Right? This is completely countercultural to us right now. Quick to listen, slow to speak. That is the opposite of everything Americans believe. How about you add this one on, and slow to get angry? We like pride ourselves in how fast we can get angry. It's crazy. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get anger. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word, and you don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. James lays down this list and he says, listen, I know you've heard the stories. I know you've heard the sermons. I know you know what to do. But it's time to apply it. And you want to know what real religion looks like? I get a little irritated when people are like, I don't have a religion, I have a relationship. I get what people are saying. Like, I'm not saved by rules, I'm saved by relationship with Jesus. I get what people are saying. But James gives us a definition of religion that I think we can all be on board with. It's not just following rules. Real religion, pure and undefiled religion is this: taking care of people who can't take care of themselves in their time of distress. Taking care of the homeless, the outcast, the needy. Taking care of them, the hopeless, the broken. We take care of them in their time of distress. And we don't let the world corrupt us while we do that. That's what pure religion looks like. If that's our definition of religion, I want to be as religious as possible. I'm on board with that. I'm 100% on board with that. But James says over and over and over again, it's not enough to just hear. You have to apply. You have to do it. He's just kind of echoing Jesus' teaching right here. There's probably not a person in this room that has not heard before that Jesus is the only way to heaven. It's probably not. But there's probably been a wide variety to reactions to that statement in this room. Do we really believe it? Do we really look like it? Have we really bought into that and let it change our lives? Or is it a nice platitude and it sounds good and we hung a little painting on our wall and we wear a symbol of death and destruction around our neck? That's the cross. And we're like, that's good enough. I've got a Jesus fish on my bumper. I am a hardcore Christian. There's nothing wrong with having a Jesus fish on your bumper sticker, on your bumper. There's nothing wrong with wearing a cross if it reminds you of actually what Jesus did, right? Otherwise, it can be just a symbol, though, unless we let it be about the Lord who saved our lives. There will come a day when no one else can help us. The only thing that's going to matter is, have I chosen Jesus or not? Does my life look like Christ or not? Jesus ended this parable with a warning that he has uttered before. You see it here right at the end of chapter 25. He said it at the end of chapter 24 as well. So you must keep watch, for you do not know the day and the hour of my return. Can I be as real with you as I know how to be this morning and say that some people have taken this verse and made it about something that it isn't? And we have tons of people, just like that guy who wrote 88 Reasons and Jesus is coming back in 88, that are watching for a day Jesus returns. They're consumed with, when is he coming back? And it's what they focus on. It's what they think of. It's all that really drives them is the day that Jesus is coming back. Can I tell you, that is not the point of this parable. The day he's coming back. The parable actually tells us we have no idea when he's coming back. The point of the parable is be ready when he comes back. Not focus on the day, not sit there and try and write books about how it goes, not sit there and try and one-up each other spiritually because we think we know when Jesus is going to come back. None of that is the point. The point is be ready whenever that's going to happen. And if we lose sight of that, if we lose sight of that, we've traded the point for some side thing. If Jesus comes back before I finish this preaching this sermon, are you ready? Are you ready? If Jesus doesn't come back in your lifetime, will you live a life that is ready no matter what? Until the end. The point isn't when he returns. The point is be ready. Somebody needs to go warn Maya. I'm like 3 minutes from being done, and it is way early. You're welcome. Thank you, Sam. We have this question to wrestle with this morning. Not when is Jesus coming back? It doesn't matter. We're closer than we've ever been. But it doesn't matter. What matters is, will I be ready? Am I ready for the return of Jesus? Because in that moment, the Bible describes it as the twinkling of an eye. A trump will sound. The whole world will know. I know it's really popular in like Christian movies and those kind of things to be like, oh, where did everybody go? That's not how it's explained at all in Scripture. Everybody's gonna know. Everybody's gonna know people are gone. And everybody that has any idea about what the Bible says is gonna know exactly what happened because it's not gonna be quiet. But in that moment, should Jesus return in my lifetime or should I die before he returns? Nobody else can save me. Nobody else's faith can stand in the gap for me. My grandma's faith, even though she was a prayer warrior, both of them, it's not enough for me to be saved. My dad's faith, it's not enough. My wife's faith, it's not enough. The only thing that is going to matter in that moment is, am I ready? Have I sold out to Jesus and allowed him to change my heart? It's all that matters. I'm not trying to scare you this morning. This is not a fear thing. This is just a preparation thing. We don't have to be afraid of death as followers of Jesus. It should not be a scary thing to us. We don't have to fear it at all. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what the Bible says, not what Jason says. Death does not have to be scary. You do not have to be afraid. I remember as a kid being so afraid of when Jesus would return. Like just being afraid all the time. Am I good enough? Am I good enough? That is the wrong question. I will never be good enough. Have I chosen Jesus? That's the only question that matters. Have I bowed knee to the King? Am I watching for his return? It doesn't have to be scary. As a matter of fact, it should fill us with joy and hope, not fear. Because we can be ready. The Bible tells us clearly we can be ready. And we don't have to be afraid. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes this morning. And I just have this really simple question to ask. Are you ready? It's that simple. Mandy's going to start playing some music right now. And I just want you to take a moment I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to have you raise your hand this morning. I'm not going to do any of those things. All I want you to do is ask that question, am I ready? If you are not ready, then ask Jesus to forgive your sins and give him your life. You don't need this fancy prayer to do that. You can simply say, I'm a sinner, I'm broken, and Jesus, I need you. That's all you need. If you are ready, I want you to answer a different question. Do I know people in my life that aren't? Because there will come a day when I will no longer have time to give them oil. Am I taking advantage of these moments that I have right now? Won't you just answer those questions? I'm gonna let it, it's 11:48. At 11:50, I'm gonna pray and we're gonna be done. Answer the questions, talk to God. This is important. Jesus, I thank you that while the moment might be a surprise, the event is not a surprise. You told us it was coming. You warned us it was coming. You told us to wait and watch. God, I pray for everybody in this place. I pray that you help us to make a decision to honor you, to be ready, to be watching. It's the best decision we can ever make. God, we all know people in this place that aren't ready. It's not our job to save anyone. But you did ask us to share your truth and your grace with them. So I just pray for boldness. I pray for sensitivity. I pray for wisdom. And when those moments are right, I pray that you help us to confidently speak your words, full of truth and full of grace. You're an amazing God. Thank you for being a God we can trust in. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So here we go. Ready? If you've got kids in the nurseries or the younger kids' classrooms, go get them. It's fine. You can do that. If you need to pray in here a little bit longer and keep talking to Jesus, you're welcome to do that. If you've got kids in Maya's class, that older room back there, I think it starts in kindergarten up through fifth grade back there, don't go storming in there and interrupt whatever they're doing, right? Just let them breathe. You got 9 minutes without your children. Take a breath, okay? It's fine. But I encourage you this morning, I encourage you to continually ask yourself that question. Am I ready? Have a great Sunday, everyone.